better by establishing the centrality of Jesus Christ and the gospel and God's means of salvation for a lost man. Paul had said that I'm giving thanks for you, that your faith is spread about in all the world. And he said, this is why, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, and it alone, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew and the Gentile, or the Greek. Paul was not envisioning a divided church based upon ethnicity, but we are joined to Christ in that spiritual union through faith. And here he begins telling us that it is only by the righteousness that comes from God that we can be saved. There are many in the world today, and as there were then, that believe they could work their way to heaven. Whatever form heaven took for them. That you could earn your salvation in some measure. That you could please God or gods or the spirits of your ancestors in some way. But God, through his apostle, said, it is only through the gospel. And this gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. That through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we have the forgiveness of sins by believing in him. By coming with the open hand of faith to a holy and righteous God. And here in verse 18, Paul begins the explication of why we need God and his righteousness to save us. It is because we have no goodness in and of ourselves. If you start out rotten, you end up rotten. We are born into sin. The fall of Adam and Eve in the garden plunged all of his posterity into the darkness. And we grope about looking, seeing glimmers of light here and there, trying to grasp it, but we cannot. We are blinded by the God of this world, stumbling about like lost children, knowing not which way we should go. And in verse 18, Paul sets pen to paper or parchment and begins revealing to us why this is so. And why we need a Savior. He says, for. We often overlook these small words while we're reading. Our minds and our eyes, as we're looking at the text, we will skip over them looking for words that are of more importance. But this word for is a logical conjunction explaining the preceding passage. Just as the four in verse 16 is explaining why the gospel would go out into all the world and that there would be fruit gathered among all the nations. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. We must disabuse ourselves of the notion that God is a doddering grandfather figure sitting in the heavens doling out candy to beautiful and wonderful grandchildren. And while it is very true that God is love and that He is long-suffering and merciful, that He is patient with us every day, for if He were not patient, we would be burned up. We could not stand before the light of His countenance. For as Yahweh told Moses, no man has seen my face and lived. But we are all sinful. And because humanity is sinful, this loving God who gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This loving God who is indeed patient and kind, but He is also just and righteous. He is the thrice holy God sitting upon His throne. And as the prophet Isaiah said when he saw the vision that John identifies as the pre-incarnate Christ, and he looked and he saw Yahweh upon the throne, and the angels stood round about the throne, and what did they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. And this prophet of God, who foretold much of the Messiah that was to come, he did not stick out his chest and puff himself up in pride and say, look how good I am that I have seen this vision, that I have been given a glimpse into the throne rooms of heaven. No, he fell upon his face and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of sinful lips, and I dwell among a sinful people. And this next section of Romans deals with this. That all men are guilty before God. And here, it's including all men, but Paul is looking more specifically to the Gentile world. And this wrath of God against sin, it's God's disposition towards sin. And He is wrathful. And God's wrath is not a temperamental fit of rage, as we humans often experience. He has not lost His temper. He is not throwing a tantrum in the heavens. But because He is just and holy, He must deal with sin. He cannot excuse sin. And Paul is explaining to us that we are sinners. It says the proposition is this, that God's plan of justification is revealed in the gospel. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That all men are guilty, both Jew and Greek. And that the Gentiles, though they, that we had not been given the law, that even though that we were separated from the covenant people, descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that we are still guilty and we will stand before Yahweh in heaven, and that we are held accountable because the righteous God of all the earth will do what is right and just. And the Holy Spirit moving Paul is here showing that men are exposed and are rightly condemned, that we are destitute of any righteousness which can satisfy the demands of God. Paul, in his argument beginning here and finishing up in the middle part of chapter 3, is that God is just and he is determined to punish sin. And as all men are sinners, we are all exposed to punishment. Now this word wrath, it can describe the result of the wrath. It's the cause that is known by the effects. We see the wrath of God displayed throughout Scripture. And it is most often, almost exclusively, the punishment of sin, or the looming punishment and divine judgment that ultimately awaits all who have rejected God and His truth. John tells us in John 3:36, is he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We must come to grips that the wrath of God is a very true reality, and that those who have spurned the gospel, that those who have spurned Jesus Christ and his vicarious sacrifice upon the cross, that the wrath of God will be the only experience of God that they ever have. For now and for eternity. And Paul said this wrath is revealed. It is uncovered. This is the same root word that is used of the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling. As John the Revelator says, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is revealing, uncovering, it is bringing something to light. And it's not revealed necessarily by the miraculous, though that is definitely included. But it is most prominently revealed to us today through the Word of God and through the light of nature. We know that things in this world are not as they should be. Even the most vile, wicked, lost, God-hating sinner knows that there should be some form of justice. As R.C. Sproul says, that if you don't believe in discipline and justice and punishment for wrongdoing, if someone claims that, steal their wallet. They will soon demand justice. But all of our ideas as fallen creatures of justice, we are skewed. We don't truly know what is right and wrong apart from God. As Paul will elaborate a little bit further, This light of conscience and the light of nature reveals much about God to us. But we mess even that up. But God, in His totality, that we can understand, not that we know everything about God, but that we know everything that God wants us to know about Him, is revealed to us in His Word. We do not have the right to make up ideas of God on our own. But it's revealed. This wrath of God is revealed. And as the Pharisees were told when they came out to John the Baptist, he said, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" And it's revealed to us in the Scriptures through God's prophets. Moses in Deuteronomy 9:8 wrote this. And it says, "Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you." Isaiah 9:19, "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother." Zechariah 7:12 says, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." And just in case you're confused or think that the God of the Old Testament is a wrathful God and the God of the New Testament is the loving God, they are the one and the same Yahweh. One God eternally existing in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in Colossians 3:5-7, warning the Christians in Colossae. It says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." The wrath of God is not just Old Testament. The wrath of God is found throughout Holy Writ. And men must be justified by the righteousness of God to avoid this wrath, as it has been revealed to us. And it's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The rocks are not going to be punished for not worshiping God. The cows and the birds, the beetles, the fish and the whales are not moral creatures. They are not created in the image of God. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And here, ungodliness is impiety. It is living without regard to religious practice or belief. These are sins directly committed against God. The first table of the law. Who here knows the Ten Commandments? What is the very first commandment given? God begins by saying, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And he says, you shall have no graven images, no carved idols of things in heaven or things on earth, creeping things, crawling things. He says, you shall not have man-made idols and to bow down and to worship them. And he said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. And he said, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not bring his holy name down to nothing. Do not blaspheme the God of heaven. So this ungodliness is impiety. It is a known rejection of God. It is refusing to acknowledge him of who he is and what he has done. But that's not the only thing. It is unrighteousness, which includes the concept of injustice and immorality, sins committed against other men, women and men and children doing what is wrong against their fellow man. And from that we have the second table of the law. Honor your father and mother. Do not bear false witness. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet. But we men are ingenious in the ways that we devise to sin against one another. We lie and we cheat and we steal. We murder. We transgress God's holy law. And here Paul is letting the Gentile world know that even though you were not given the law on Sinai, the law is still given to you, that you are accountable to it, that you cannot escape the God who created all things. And the worst thing about humanity is that so often, even when we know the truth, when it is staring us face to face, we deny it. We run from it. We hide from what the truth is. And this wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all manner of sin, it's revealed against these men who by their sin suppress the truth. If you've ever seen A Few Good Men, one of the most famous movie scenes that I can think of right now is Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise. And Tom Cruise is the lawyer, and Jack Nicholson is on the stand in the military court. And Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. But the truth has been given to us. We can't handle it. We reject it. And what is truth? That's the famous question that Pontius Pilate posed to Christ during his trial. What is truth? Well, today in our dictionaries and definitions, and we often try to limit truth to facts. And truth is definitely facts. Truth is that which aligns with reality. But truth in the Bible is a much fuller and broader concept than merely facts. It is never devoid of propositional statements, of logical truth, of reason and rationality. Truth is always reasonable and rational. We may not understand it, but it is always reasonable. But truth in the Bible means not just what is factual, but it's what is right. Because what is right comes from what is fact. We know not to murder because we are created in the image of God. And through the light of conscience and God's law, we know that murder is wrong. That is not just a fact. It is indelibly imprinted upon the hearts and minds of men, and we reject this truth. And we destroy the bodies of our fellow image bearers. And we destroy their reputations, and we hate them. And we commit murder in our hearts. For Jesus said, if you have ever been angry without cause against your brother, you are guilty of murder. Matthew Poole wrote this. It says, by truth we are to understand all that light which is left in man since the fall. There are in all men some common notions of God, His nature and will, some common principles also of equity and charity towards men, which nature itself teaches, and upon which the consciences of the Gentiles did either accuse or excuse them. These natural notions concerning God and their neighbor, they did not obey and follow, but wickedly suppress them. Parius wrote this. They rushed headlong into impiety against God and into injustice against one another. Not through ignorance, but knowingly. Not through weakness, but willfully and maliciously. And this the apostle expresses by a striking metaphor. Taken from tyrants who against right and justice, by open violence, oppress the innocent, bind them in chains, and detain them in prison. But what is this suppression of truth? I have heard one analogy that says it is like having a beach ball and trying to hold this inflated beach ball under the water. It is a constant suppression and denial of truth. If you have ever been to the beach and you try to hold a ball underwater, you have to hold it down all the time. Or it will fly to the surface. And this truth that we know about God from nature and from His Word, sinful man holds down. We don't want to know God in our depravity. We are rebellious. We run from the light. We take the truth of God and we twist it and we mar it and we try to destroy it. But it keeps bubbling to the surface because it can never be gotten rid of. Another writer said that this truth It's like a box that we close the lid on and then set on top, trying to contain. But I am here today, along with Apostle Paul, to let you know that you cannot contain the truth of God. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, you do not need to defend the Word of God. All you need to do, it is like a lion that you simply need to turn loose. And quickly, as we finish up here today, in our society, there are many ways that we are suppressing the truth of God and His creation. We have transgenderism, where man wants to suppress the truth of biological sex and gender, in saying that there is not simply male and female, but that there are thousands of genders, that you can be one spirit, two spirit, no spirit, that you can be male one day, female the next, and a pony soldier the next. That you can be a cat or a dog or any type of furry that you can think of. But God had this to say about creation, as Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 10 and 6. It says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And while through the degradation of the human race and our genetic structure, there are chromosomal abnormalities that we must deal with. But transgenderism is not those. This is not that. We have abortion, the denial of the dignity of humanity, that we are all image bearers of God and that we can destroy life whenever we want to without any repercussions. But God said through the psalmist in 139 and 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. The United States of America stands in judgment of God's wrath for the destruction of upwards of 74 million unborn children. We have atheism that denies the very nature and existence of God. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But what does the scriptures have to say? It says, Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, who revealed the Father to us. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. For in Him all knowledge and wisdom is hidden. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The only way to step out from underneath the wrath of God is to be justified by God. And the only way to be justified by God is through faith. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. To repent of our sins, to turn from our wickedness. And to believe on Him. It is the righteousness from God
that is the power of salvation. And it is the belief, the trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Pray God to grant you repentance, to give you a new heart to obey His commands, that you would be a new creature, joined to Christ through faith in His name. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, I thank You for those who have believed upon Jesus Christ and who are no longer under the wrath of God. And Father, I pray that all those who have never trusted You for the salvation of their souls, Lord, that You would grant them repentance and faith, and that You would clothe them with the righteousness of Jesus. And that, Lord, that through Your Spirit, that we would not be guilty of suppressing the truth. And Father, I pray that You would go with us, that You would bless us and strengthen us. Lord, that You would bring us back together next week, and that we would edify one another as the body of Christ and proclaim Your word to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings.